After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answered, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your sight. Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. In summary, the story continues, and God answers Hannah's prayer. And she conceived and gave birth to a son whom she named Samuel, which means, I asked him of the Lord. After the child was old enough to leave his mother, Hannah fulfilled her vow. She brings the child back to the house of the Lord in the town of Shiloh. The scripture then continues this way at verse 25. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. She left him there for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you so much for this day that we set aside to gather and to worship, and this very special day of our church year as we return to this time of growth and commitment to fulfilling the mission you have placed in front of us. God, all that we do comes from you, and without your guidance, without your direction, we cannot accomplish the things that you have for us. So we ask that we would be open to the guidance of your Spirit, the voice that calls us and commands us and guides us, and that we would hear you as you speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of this woman named Hannah is such an extraordinary story of faith and character and integrity. Hannah is remembered as one of the great virtuous people of the Bible. But let's be honest, this is also an extraordinarily strange story. That this woman who desires nothing more in her life than to be able to have a child sees that prayer answered and then gives the child back or gives the child away. To receive the longing, the deepest longing of your heart, and then give it away strikes me and others as an extraordinarily strange thing to do. To let somebody else raise your kids is an act that raises our eyebrows, or it should. To appreciate the power and the significance of this awesome sacrifice made by this obscure woman, and why it is remembered and told in so much detail, and why it is so important, it is necessary that we look at the larger context in which this story takes place. Now, the book of 1 Samuel is in the section of the Old Testament, part of the Bible, called the books of history. So the Bible starts out with five books, the books of the law, called the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then following Deuteronomy, we get into the books of history that cover about 800 years of history, beginning with the entry into the promised land in the book of Joshua, the conquest and the settling in the promised land, which we find in the book of Judges, and then the development of that relationship that we find in Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, that lead us up to the decline of the kingdom and the conquest into Babylon, about 800 years. And this takes place early on, at the center of that history, the pinnacle of the history of the people of Israel as a united nation, stands King David. David is the great king, the one who brings the people together, the one whom through whom God uses to create unity. But before we get to David, we need to deal with this section of the history. Before we get to the glory days, we've got to go through some pretty rough times. Now, the book that precedes this in the historical account is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges ends with one of the most chilling and really provocative verses of all of Scripture. The very last verse of the book of Judges says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes." It was every man for himself. What you had were the 12 tribes of Israel that were living as very divided tribes, fighting among themselves, arguing about who's the most important, everybody taking a grab for the best piece of land. There's no unity, there's discord, there's division, there's infighting, there is all kinds of moral chaos that characterizes these people. If there is a verse in the Bible that speaks to the situation in which you and I find ourselves today in this country, it is this verse. The rampant individualism has led to a situation in which everybody makes up the rules for themselves. There's very little sense of unity, a combined purpose, and we all long for somebody who can bring some sense of let's work together for what is best for the unity of our country, of our divided nation. But the problem is all of the people are doing what's right in their own eyes. There is no king. There is no unity. There is no concerted vision. Into the midst of that chaos, God begins to act. And, you know, the pattern in the Bible is when things are at their worst is usually when God is at his best. When things are sort of falling apart, when things seem to be unwinding, is usually when God is just winding up. God often lets things play themselves out so that the people get to a point where they're open to receiving a fresh vision from God. And I know that's been true in my life, and I know it's been true of many people's lives. It's often when we kind of hit rock bottom that God suddenly steps in and picks us up and leads us to a new place, that we become open to the possibility of something new happening in our lives. When everything's going well, it becomes every man for himself. We think we're in charge. It's often we need to get at a place where things are not quite so going so well that we begin to ask other questions and God begins to move and act. And that's exactly what happens here. And the places where God acts is not the place we expect. God often moves and acts in the lives of people who are on the margins, the humble, the unexpected, and that's who Hannah is. Hannah is one of these people who's just sort of from a tiny little town, no particular pedigree, no particular thing about herself that's noteworthy other than she loves God. And God chooses this woman to begin to create a revolution, a new movement in the life of his people. It's a story we hear, right? Abraham and Sarah, who are they? Nobody. God chooses them and they become the parents of a great nation. Mary and Joseph, young couple from a tiny little town who become the parents of the one who would be the Messiah who changes the world. And that's who Hannah is. She's kind of this person that God simply plucks out of all of the people and he says, I'm going to do something extraordinarily through you and through your life that's going to have a tremendous impact on the lives of thousands and thousands of other people. Her story begins with despair, with hopelessness, with barrenness. And through the activity of God, this woman who is in so much despair, who is depressed, who's not eating, who's not sleeping, who feels so empty and worthless, suddenly becomes the mother of a revolution. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann, whom I often turn to try to get insight about these scriptures, says this about this moment. He says, the dramatic movement from hopelessness to life has as its unmistakable agent Yahweh. Is that up there? The one who can turn barrenness to birth, vexation to praise, isolation to worship. The narrative is a witness to Yahweh's transformative power, which creates a new historical possibility where none existed. God is at his best when things are at its worst. And God steps in to Hannah's life, this woman who is unable to conceive, and as she comes and pours her heart out before him, God begins to move, and sure enough, she becomes pregnant, and she has a son. And she's made this promise to God, and she follows through on that promise to give this child back to God. Now, how many of you have ever made a promise to God somewhere along the line, some bargain with God? I don't bargain with that. Wait a minute. A few years ago, we were doing a capital campaign to rebuild our Crossroads Youth Center. How many of you said to me, Pastor Stephen, if I win the lottery, I'll build that building for you? Quite a few people made that promise. If I win, now, none of you, unfortunately, hit the lottery during that time, but you made a promise, and I'm going to hold you to it because we're going to be doing some other really good stuff down the road. You made a promise. How many of us had said, if you sort out the mess that is happening in my life, my relational dysfunction right now with my spouse, with my kids, I'll re-up. If you heal me of this disease, I'll be in church every Sunday. You know, we do sometimes make promises to God, and often God comes through on those promises. And the question is, do we follow through on the promise we made to him? I know what happens to me. My mess gets resolved. The thing that I wanted God to do in my life, he comes. And then I just get excited because my life is going good now, and I just kind of go back to living the way I always lived. I forgot that somewhere along the line, I had made a promise to change, to live differently, to be better, to do better. Not Hannah. Hannah made this amazing promise. If you grant me the gift of a child, I'll give that child back to you. And she follows through. She makes a promise. And she keeps her word. Former pastor here at APC, for whom Schulte Hall is named, Ed Schulte, was serving our country in World War II in the European theater. He was on the front lines of some of the heaviest fighting. And in that context, as a young man, he made a promise to God, if you bring me home safely, I will serve you and your people and your church. Reverend Schulte came home and he kept that promise. He went to seminary, he served God, and he served this church for 32 years, living into that promise that he made to God. How many of you have read the book Unbroken? If you haven't read it, read it. Don't watch the movie, read the book. The book's a lot better than the movie. This guy, Louis Zamperini, goes through the most unbelievable deprivations we can imagine, adrift at sea in a life raft, captured by the Japanese, prisoner of war. It's an unbelievable story. But while he's on that life raft, he makes a promise to God. He says, if I can get home, I will serve you. And he didn't even have a relationship with God before that. He does get home, and he forgot the promise that he made for a while. But as his life begins to unravel, he finds himself going to a Billy Graham crusade, and he remembers the promise that he made on that life raft. And he comes out of that experience a changed person, and he becomes a servant in the church, First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. He was a youth pastor. He was the Karen Collins of that church, and influencing hundreds, if not thousands, of young people for Jesus Christ. He made a promise to God when things were at their worst. And then when things were at their best, he kept that promise and followed through. That's the kind of person Hannah is. She makes a promise, and then she keeps this promise. And this child that is given to her, she names him Samuel. The name Samuel means, I asked him of God. And then it tells us that the one that she asked of God, she gives back to God. I lend him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is given to the Lord. He is given to the Lord. And this young child of the promise, this Samuel, becomes the person who begins to bring this fractured people together. His influence as a prophet in the nation of Israel is an extraordinary legacy. He begins to call people to accountability before God. He begins to unite people around a common vision and shared vision. He's the one who anoints the first king of Israel, Saul, and then the second and great king, David. His influence and power from the fulfilling of the promise by his mother is what sets in motion the leadership and the culmination and the pinnacle of Israel's life as a nation. There are a lot of parents here today, and as we read this story and we think about it, I think a lot of us would say, I would never give my child to be raised by somebody else. I don't give my kids away until I take them off to college. Which I did yesterday, by the way. Dropped our youngest daughter off for third year at Princeton University. You know, you'd think a place like Princeton could put an elevator in the dormitory. Hauling that stuff up three flights of stairs was a real... But, you know, we don't give our children away the day we take them off to college, folks. We don't raise our children in some kind of a vacuum of protection where we are the only influences in their life. Which, by the way, parents are still the number one influencers in their kids' lives. But the question that I think we as parents have to make isn't so much how are we going to influence our kids. The question we have to ask is, to whom or to what will you give your child? Or have you already given them? We don't raise our children in a vacuum or a fortress. They are being exposed to someone's ideas about what is right and wrong, including yours. Maybe there are other family members. You know, Uncle Frank's coming over again, and he's going to tell the kids all the crazy stuff that they ought to be doing when, like he did when they were their age. Uncle Frank becomes an influencer. There was a kid who lived across the street who moved in when I was in junior high, Chip. Chip knew everything about partying. He had a beach house with his family, and he'd come back from the summer and tell me all these stories about what he did and how much he drank and all this stuff that I was like, what in the world? I didn't even know those things were existent. Chip became an influencer in my life. Do any of your kids watch television, Netflix? Any of your kids listen to music? You know, there are a lot of messages that you are giving your child permission to hear, to absorb, that may or may not be in line with what you think is important. My point is simply that as parents, we all give our children away. Maybe they don't move out of the house, but we allow other voices into our house, unfiltered, and they become influencers. Hannah simply makes a decision. I want my child to be influenced by the voice of God, first and foremost. Interestingly, after this great miracle child of Samuel, God continued to bless Hannah. She had five more kids, three boys and two girls, that she got to raise in her own home, roll around on the floor, play with them, throw them up in the air, you know, all that cool stuff that we get to do as parents influencing our children. But guess what? We don't know the names of any of those five other children. We only know the one that she gave away to the Lord, Samuel, because he had such a tremendous impact on so many other people around him. Samuel became an influencer of people's minds and souls. I do not think I am overstepping my read of our situation to say, friends, we need some spiritual influencers in this culture in which we live, because nobody knows the direction that we're headed. We are divided people, and everyone's simply doing what's right in their own eyes. Without some young people growing up who become clear on the importance of hearing the voice of God and following Jesus Christ, our culture and our society is going to continue to disintegrate. If there was ever a time that God could raise up a Samuel, it's now. And why not from here? Why not from a tiny town in the middle of New Jersey? Because somebody decided to give their child to God. Lord, we are a people who are desperately in need of vision and guidance and clarity. We live in a time in which it seems incredibly difficult to know right from wrong, from what is life and health and what is junk food. And so I pray for the parents today as they make the critical decisions of to whom or to what they are going to give their children, that they would decide first and foremost to lend them and give them back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.